book of Job set out what happened. Satan went after Job. And the contest was that, or I wouldn't say a contest, the contention between God and Satan was that Job would curse God, and Job would curse God if he took away his stuff, and Satan took away his stuff, then he didn't curse God, and then he took away his health. And now, through the book of Job, we see the responses. We first see the response of his wife, curse God and die, then his three friends, then a young man, then the Lord himself. And we're in Job chapter 10, and Job seems to just be praying here and picking up his life. Job chapter 10 complains of his hardships again. He did this in chapter 5, and he does it again here in Job chapter 10. In verses 1 to 7, he complains about his hardships. In verses 8 to 13, he pleads with God as his maker. Why did you make me to set me up with all this suffering? And then the latter part of Job chapter 10, in verses 14 through 22, he complains about the severity of it all. So we'll look at this verse by verse. It's a short chapter. I believe it has 22 verses. And it should be an early night. You can go out and enjoy how the weather, how awful it's been lately. But Job chapter 10, my soul is weary of life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. As you can see, he's not answering Bildad, the last of his friends that speak, so it's like a continuation. He's talking to God directly. You know, he is in torment. He's not accusing God. And in today's English, in today's awful English, we would say, my soul is weary of life. I leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And today you might say, please let me enjoy my pity party. I'm going to have a pity party. That's what he's saying here. In verse 2, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Job wants to know why he is suffering. Why did God do this to him? Now, every insurance policy says in Acts of God, and we look in chapter 1 and chapter 2, which I play every week, when God had his meeting with Job, there were angels there, there was Satan there, and there was Job. God. And God didn't do this to Job. Satan did it. God set up extra parameters. The first contest was take away everything and he'll curse you. Job didn't. So then God said take away his health. Satan did it. And still, Job never cursed him. So in Job chapter 10 verse 2, he's wondering why God did it. Well, God didn't do it. Satan did it. God allowed it. Satan did it. So from the perspective of Job chapter 10, he's saying, why did God do this? Why did God so afflict him? Show me the reason. You know, and what about us? Could this ever happen to us? Could God come and stick us, as Job said? Well, we saved and unsaved will get afflicted by this present evil world. But we know that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Job asked a lot of questions. But we know that God is not going to do that to us, because as we said in past weeks, 13 times we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that God will never afflict us or do this to us. He's not teaching us a lesson, as some denominations teach. You just don't have enough faith. If you do what the unsaved did, you're just as possible to get that done to you. There's no difference in the flesh between the saved and unsaved as the consequences of what might happen. God isn't protecting you. God isn't protecting the unsaved. We are in this present evil world. But being a good Bible believer, you will do things that will prolong your life that the unbeliever will not. You're not going to go out on New Year's Eve and get smacking drunk and then get in a 7,000-pound car and whip it down the highway. Not many God's children would do that. We also know that we are not going to the lake of fire. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no lake of fire for us. Once you trust that the Lord Jesus Christ took your place for your sins on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for you, you have no condemnation with God. You have the consequences of this present evil world, but God is not doing it. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that's the unsaved doing it. That's Satan doing it. But God is not condemning you. We know that our judgment, some churches call it the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is just a reward judgment. You get this knowledge of Pauline doctrine in you, and what you do with it depends upon your rewards, this judgment seat of Christ. If you spend your life pleasing your flesh, little reward for you. You get this doctrine, you let it work in you, and you let Christ live in you. You understand the will of God. You understand the office of Paul. You understand the building up the church, the body of Christ. You understand the difference between heaven and who will restore heaven and who will govern that. And then you understand the restoration of the earth, who will govern that, the nation of Israel, the heavens, the body of Christ, Pauline doctrine. You function in it. You walk in it. You talk in it. You give the gospel out. You'll have a lot of reward, but that's not a judgment. You as a saved person will never get the judgment of God. You know, you keep the faith. Now, in Job chapter 10, verse 3, it is good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hand, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked. Oh, well, that's a lot of words there, but what is he saying? Well, God, I'm righteous. We know from Job chapter 1, verse 5, that God thought a lot of Job. And he's saying, look at me, God. What will the wicked think? They can get away with anything. They knew my manner of life. They knew in the morning I offered burnt sacrifices for my sons. They knew I helped them. Even my three friends proved it. And you're prospering them by afflicting me. You know, the wicked look at me, God, and say, I'm a hypocrite. God, he's saying in Job chapter 10, verse 3, why afflict me? I did what instructions you gave me with heart, soul, and body. You know, go whack some evil person. Leave me alone. Why, Job's saying, I'm suffering all these pain, yet there's plenty of evil people out there. You know, why don't you do it to them? You know, is your justice agreeable to doing me this harm? Lord, are you without compassion? Why won't you gratify me when the wicked condemn me? Remember, God allowed it, but Satan did it. He's talking to the wrong person. And now in Job chapter 10, verses 4, 5, 6, and he asks a lot of questions. He's in suffering, and he's coming down, and he's pleading to the Lord. Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as a man seeth? Are thy days as the days of a man, or are thy years as man days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver me out of thine hand. So Job's asking God, Are you dead? Are you there? Are you listening to me? I'm here. I am not wicked, Job said. I am not a hypocrite. As, you know, Satan and his agents contended that Job would be a hypocrite. The only reason he doesn't curse God is that he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of sons and daughters, and he had a lot of property. And when, if you take all that away, he'll curse you. That was what Satan said, that Job was wicked deep down, but God gave him too much stuff. Take it away, Satan said, and he'll curse you to his face. It didn't happen, but Job doesn't understand that he's in a great battle between Satan and God. So the next part of this chapter, he pleads with God. He pleads with his maker. In verse 8, thine hand have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. We see that Paul kind of makes a reference to this verse. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me round about. And Paul says in Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay, or the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So Job in chapter 10, verse 8 is saying, yes, Lord, you made me, but did you make me to live this agony of these boils? In verse 9, he says, remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as clay, and wilt thou bring me to dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. So God granted me life and favor. But what is this favor? There's other gifts. You know, what is man above an animal, a dog, a cat? You know, you have this power of reasoning. Man has this will that he can do right and do wrong. Over the animal kingdom, he has a spirit. You know, you granted me life and favor. And then you visited me. You're preserving me. You know from previous chapters that Job wanted to die. Why are you preserving me, Lord? In Job chapter 10, verse 13, and these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. Well, what Job doesn't understand is the reason he is suffering. He doesn't understand God's purpose with him. This is known to us because we got the book. All these things were known to God, but not to him. And Job naturally was, you know, perplexed. Why is this happening to me? One day I'm fine. Next day my family's gone. My sons are gone. My property's gone. You know, he's almost saying something like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 13. We know in part and we prophesy in part. Job doesn't have the big picture. Now, Job isn't acting like Peter did in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. Peter is, and the disciples that were with them are getting beat for the furtherance of the kingdom gospel, preaching that Christ was the Messiah. You morons, kill them. This is bad news to them. And while they were doing it, he got beat. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Job doesn't have the same type of attitude, and we can understand that. God, it wouldn't be a contest if it violated God's integrity if he would have told Job, well, Satan's going to come with you and take away everything, and he's going to boil your skin alive. You're going to be like, you're going to be boiled alive, but I'm going to send extra healing power, and I'm just going to keep you on the edge of death and consciousness so that every nerve in your body sends waves of pain, white pain and agony to you, and that's going to be your days, but I'm going to make it up to you in the end. No, Job, God didn't give Job any forewarning of this suffering. He doesn't talk to him to Job chapter 41. Now, in the latter part of Job chapter 10, we see Job question his sin. It says in verse 14, if I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for my iniquity. Now, we know that Job knows he was a sinner, because in chapter 7, verse 21, he says, and why dost thou not pardon my transgression? So, from 7:21, we know that if I sin, and in chapter 7, why dost thou pardon my transgression? Or, if I sin, and Job doesn't acknowledge it here, my punishment is too great for me to bear. So, from 14, it picks up this theme. I be wicked. What if I be righteous, why not lift up my head? Full of confusion, see thou my affliction. You know, Job 10:15, if I be wicked. Doesn't say that. Woe unto me, then I deserve this. And then there's that semicolon in that verse. If I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head? And you can tell he knows he's righteous, because he says, I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou my afflictions. Yo, Lord, he's sending up what I call a flare prayer. A flare prayer. You know, sometimes the only people pray are when they're in trouble. Oh, God, help me. And that's what Job is doing. What am I, an evil man? Why, God, why are you doing me? Then Job chapter 10, verse 16, for it increases, thou hauntest me as a fifth lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. So how would you hunt a fifth lion? It'd be very, every, the lion makes one fall, smack, you got him, a fierce lion. That's what you say, a fierce lion. I'm just a weak little human being, and you hunt me like I'm the most deadly animal on the face of the earth. Why, Lord? Why are you hunting me like a fierce lion? I was always here. I never left my property. I did my offerings. I prayed my prayers. Everything you gave me, I did. Again, Job, in this part of the book, is asking God why. Verse 17, thou renew witness against me and increases thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are, you know, Lord, why me? You set your war against me? Little old me? Why, Lord? Wherefore, then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. Again, where do we get that? I wish I was never born. From Job chapter 10, verse number 14. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried away from the womb to the grave. Job wishes he was never born. And if you knew your life was going to be like you were boiled alive but you couldn't die, you wouldn't want to be born either. And that's what Job is saying here. And chapter 10, verse 20, are not these few? Cease then alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go, whence I shall not return, even unto the land of darkness, and the shadow of death. 10. Job, just like in previous chapter, is pleading to die. He wants to die. He wants to die, but he doesn't want to commit suicide. What did his wife tell him? Curse God and die. To do it. Job knows that he didn't do anything wrong. Still like to be put out of faith. And he knows that before I go, whence I shall not return, either darkness and the shadow of a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of a shadow of death without order, and where the light is as darkness. He's talking about being in the grave. Once I'm dying, I can never be returned unto this life. And the Bible gives examples of people being rose from the dead. And the one that I like to use, because once Lazarus was rose from the dead, he didn't say much, and Jonah didn't say much. Paul said, because he, after he got a taste of it, they took him out in Acts chapter 17 and they stoned him to death. They drug him out the city to bury him. And then he rose up again after he'd been up in that third heaven and went right back into the city because he knew what awaited him after death. And then 12:23, Saul hired a soothsayer or a horoscope reader. I forget what the term the Bible uses. And Saul convinced this lady to bring Samuel back from the dead. And he was all, that isn't in Samuel. It's in brain cramp. Well, let's go on. I'll think of it later. That verse will come to me in about an hour. Now, let's look at this. Who is doing this to Job? You have two choices, God or Satan. It's Satan. Satan is doing this to Job because he wants to get Job to curse God and die. Now, this whole book is amazing because Satan is doing this to Job. And as Leo and Karen told me last week, I won't forget it, in Hebrews 10, verse 31, we talked about this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Satan's not doing this, but can you imagine if God was doing this? In 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The Lord's not doing this to Satan. The Lord's not doing this to Job. Satan is doing this. Why does Paul say, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? Well, we know about hell. We know that every sin you commit and I commit will be paid for. We persuade men because you don't want to pay for that sin. You don't want to stand without a payment for your sin, or you're going to go to hell and pay for every one of them yourself. Now, Satan threw everything he had in chapter 1 without touching his physical health. Satan did this. Satan took his stuff. Satan took his businesses, his cattle. He killed the part of the family that meant the most to him, his son. He left the part of the family that would torment him, his wife and his friends. Then God gave Satan permission to go after his health. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was a living agony. It was like being boiled alive but not allowed to die. Satan did all this. Remember, can you imagine what it would be like if God is doing it? Can you imagine that forever? God is not doing this. Satan is. Now, in closing, let's look at when God is doing it. And an example of when God is doing it is in Exodus. And you look at that type of Satan we have in Exodus chapter 5. We don't have time to read five chapters. When the plagues start, how the nation Israel was formed. Jacob had 12 sons. Joseph was captured. Joseph was put in a pit with his coat of many colors. He was sold as a slave into Egypt. God gave him special abilities and powers. He rose up. He became the number two man in Egypt. God told him there's going to be 7 years of drought and seven years of plenty, 7 years of drought. Joseph managed all this, stored all the grain, and then the 7 years of drought came, and his brothers came to Egypt where he was sold as a slave into, and he gave them grain. Then his family, Jacob's sons, came, and they lived in Egypt. They lived in Egypt 420 years, and this is how the nation of Israel's formed, from one man and his wife and his 12 sons. And they populated and grew and grew and grew in the nation of Egypt. And now God is going to call them out of Egypt, but Pharaoh doesn't want his slave labor to go. So the first miracle, when God is against Pharaoh, who I believe Pharaoh is a type of Satan in the Bible, we find the first miracle is he threw down a serpent. Then the wizards threw down a serpent in Exodus chapter 7. But when God threw down his serpent, they ate the magician's serpent. And then the second thing God did, this is God doing it, is that he turned the water into blood throughout the whole land. And then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frogs, and abundantly will shall go up and come unto thy house and into thy bedchamber, and upon my bed and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, into thine ovens, and into those kneading troughs. These frogs coming in everywhere. That was God doing it. And then they repented. He took them away. Then he hardened his heart again, would not let the agent go. And in chapter 8, verse 17, and they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. That was God doing it. Living your life with lice crawling all over you. Now that one was God. And then in verse 21, he sent swarms of flies everywhere. Then he sends in Exodus chapter 9 a grievous disease to kill the sheep and the horses and the livestock. And still, this was God doing it. And then in chapter 9, verse 8, and then the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, Take to you two handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon men, upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And I don't know when the book of Job was written, but where did Satan get all these ideas to afflict man? Was Job, did Job live around this time that his, Egypt, that Israel was slaves in Egypt? I don't know. And then the next thing that God did, not Satan, was in Exodus chapter 9, verse 17, "And thou exaltest thyself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow at that time shall cause a rain, a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even to now." So he sent this hail, and if you didn't bring your livestock and you didn't bring your land and your house wasn't steady, it killed you. It was very grievous. The hail smote throughout the land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Satan went after one man, but God went after that nation, Egypt, because they would not let Israel go, the people. And still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then he sent forth in chapter 10, verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come unto the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left." So if the hail didn't kill all the crops, the locust was going to kill them. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand towards heaven, that there might be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth out of his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." And then the final one in Exodus chapter 11, verse 5, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon the throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast." And that's how we get that holiday Passover. And that particular plague about the firstborn with the destroyer visiting everyone that did not have the blood of the lamb over the post, and God destroyed them all that did not do that. Now, isn't that industry? It was blood of the lamb over the, you had a blood covering your house. And then we look at the book of Job, and isn't it interesting that one of the things that he took was his sons, and how he afflicted Job was with those boils. He took all his stuff, just like God did to Pharaoh, and the whole nation of Egypt just decimated it. And Satan either was watching, or I don't know how he came up with that idea, but he started out and he took away his sons. So we have Satan doing this to Job, and then we see God doing this to a stiff-necked nation for not letting the nation Israel go. I bet that got their attention. And Job, we know that God wins. In Exodus, we know God wins also. And we know God will always win over Satan. And your duty on earth, it behooves you to find out what God is doing and get into the protection of God, because you're born with a sin problem. Every sin you commit must be paid for. and God knows you can't pay for it yourself, and you don't want to take upon His wrath upon sin. So He sent forth His Son to die in your place. And all He asks for you to do is believe it. And then you'll get no condemnation from God. God's not sending you a flat tire. God's not causing you to have high cholesterol, high blood pressure. God died for you. What more do you want from Him? He paid your sin debt. All He asked for you to believe it. If you're so foolish to shake your fist in the air and ask God what He's doing, how come you're not winning the lotto and your neighbor is? How come you didn't get a promotion and your neighbor is? How come you don't have any gold but your neighbor does? How come you're fat and your neighbor isn't, and it's all God's fault for the river in your backyard, the flood in your basement, the backed up commode, the car payments, the credit card payments, the debt, that poor health, and you're blaming God when He died for you so that you don't have to pay your sin debt for eternity, and you still want more? You still want to throw your prayers up to manipulate God to do something in your favor when He died for you? Are we going to be like Job? Job had a good excuse. He didn't know what was going on. He thought he was doing everything God told him. We have a Bible. We have a complete book. All he had is visions and dreams from God. We got the book. And if we understand it, rightly divide it, we can understand the will of God. And if a nuclear bomb went off in Chicago tomorrow, yippee, I'll just be faster in glory. Yeah, I dread death. I don't like pain. Pain hurts. But I know one thing. I know that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And I'm putting my trust in that. None of my little stinking works will ever do for God. God can only save you by one way. By believing that He will save you by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sin. And we just thank You for everyone here today to hear this windbag tonight. And I'm sorry I was slow on the bounce for those two that disrupted the class. I don't bounce very often and I forget how to do it. And I get mad and I'm clicking all sorts of keys. And then now it makes you give them a reason and you see this stuff scrolling across the screen and you're trying to type a reason why they were bounced. And I think they only come in to get bounced. What they need to do is stick around long enough and get saved. And with Heavenly Father, we just pray for them that someday they'll stick around and know that You sent Your Son to die for their sin. And just by trusting in that, they can have eternal life. Oh, what a price You paid for a wretch like me. And we thank You, Lord. And we thank You for the people here. And we hope they all will be in glory forever with You and that they all trust the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sin. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.